Thank you. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We are continuing our study on the church. We're in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. We'll go a few more weeks with sermons, selected sermons on the doctrine of the church. And then sometime in the new year, we will begin a new sermon series through the book of Galatians. So I'm very excited about that. I'm excited to preach on the doctrine of the church as well. So things are good. Excited to see what God will do in the new year. So the title of the message this morning from 1 Corinthians 3 is God Gives the Growth. As we think about the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth had many problems. And in this chapter, Paul is continuing to deal with divisions in the church. He's been talking about this since chapter 1. The Corinthians loved wisdom. And as Greeks who loved wisdom, they loved to listen to people who could wax eloquently with lofty words of wisdom. They loved rhetoric, as Pastor Josh mentioned a few weeks ago. It was their entertainment to hear people speak eloquently about all sorts of topics. They did not have Disney Plus back then, so their entertainment was to hear people speak of lofty things with worldly wisdom. And as Pastor Josh in his sermon mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it really didn't even matter if it was true or not, oftentimes in their culture. They just wanted to hear great speech. Now, their culture was not that different from ours. We tend to enjoy listening to those who speak really good, those who talk good. That was a joke there. It's typical that when we hear preaching or teaching, we want to hear preaching and teaching that is more polished and communicates well and carries the truth well. And certainly, I don't think it's wrong to preach well. Sermons should not be boring. The scripture is not boring. It's exciting. And pastors and preachers and teachers alike should have an excitement as they come to the text to teach God's word. There should be passion as long as we stay faithful to the text of Scripture. But the Corinthians had taken it too far. They thought that somehow they were more wise or more special if they attached themselves to certain teachers that they deemed more successful or more influential or more wise. And this caused divisions in the church. Some would say, I am with Paul. Some would say, I am with Apollos, and so on and so on. But they wanted to attach themselves to whomever was wise, whomever was considered wise, and they wanted to hear teaching that was soothing and exciting to their ears. You might even say they wanted their ears tickled. Paul tells the church in chapter 2 that he did not come to them with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And this next couple of verses gives me a lot of comfort. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul's preaching was not the flavor of the month in Greek culture. He did not preach super polished sermons that the Greek culture would have loved. He didn't show off his rhetorical skills, nor did he give human wisdom. He preached a message that was faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrated the power of God. I'm afraid that in our world today, there are too many churches that are simply more interested in putting on a show than being faithful to the gospel. Now, I don't want us to be in the habit of bashing other churches that operate different than us. And it's easy to say that other churches want to put on a show when you're not that great at preaching or something like that. And that's not what I'm trying to do here. I don't think it's helpful to bash churches. I think we need to resist that. But I also think that we need to resist that temptation to allow worldly wisdom to creep into our church and our expectations of what our church is about. It's easy to start to think that we need to bend to the culture in order for our church to grow, both in numbers and in depth, thinking that we have to do certain things that other churches are doing. And there are so many ways that that can subtly begin to happen in the context of our church. So we need to have clarity on what actually makes the church grow. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. I wanted to preach the whole chapter, but I just can't. So we'll begin in verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Let's go ahead and read the next two verses. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, it's easy to relate to Paul standing before your people in fear and trembling, especially as we reflect on the importance of teaching and preaching your word. Lord, it's too great a responsibility. Lord, it's just overwhelming. Lord, without your Spirit, without your help, without your grace, without your mercy, Lord, no one could possibly do what you've asked us to do. But I'm grateful, Lord, that you've chosen to build your church through people. And Lord, I pray that you'll do that here. Help us to understand, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to understand. And Lord, let us listen for the truth of the gospel in all that we do. God be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we'll think about is that God makes the church grow. Now, the problem in Corinth was that these desires to attach themselves to certain preachers and exalt themselves as being wise and learned, it created strife and division in the church. And it was all carried out with some sort of guise as being wise or being those who had wisdom. But this strife in the church, this division, it created a bigger problem than just that simple division. It was causing the church to think wrongly about how God grows his church, and even how those teachers and preachers and even the individual members are either a part of that growth or a hindrance to that growth. So in the section that we're looking at this morning, Paul actually minimizes the importance of the teacher and the preacher. He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? He says, they are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Paul and Apollos were not masters. They were servants, servants that serve the Lord, speaking on behalf of their master who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have the privilege of teaching and preaching God's word are servants. Servants, stewards of God. This is not about us. May it never be about us. This is simply an opportunity for us to serve as under shepherds to care for God's sheep. That's not my plan. I would have probably planned something different if I was the sovereign God of the universe, but that's what he chose to do, and that's what you got. These men were servants of Christ. That word servant in Greek is diakonos, which is what we get deacon from, right? They were deacons, servants in the church. Now, this word reminds us of Jesus and his ministry. Mark 10:45, Jesus says about himself, he says, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said things like, the first shall be last, and the last first. He says, whoever wants to be great among you must be servant of all. Jesus modeled this in so many ways throughout his life and ministry, but none more clearly than when he took a towel and wrapped a towel around his waist and got down on his knees and washed the dirty feet of the disciples. What humility, what brokenness, what gentleness that he had to do the job of a slave. This was the God-man. This is the one through whom the world was created, bowed down and washed their feet. The Messiah taking the place of a servant. Paul is helping the church to see that pastors, teachers, and leaders in the church are not rock stars. They are servants. So the preaching and teaching ministry of the church is not to raise up people who will be famous, so that the church can marvel at the worldly wisdom and the lofty speech that teachers and preachers give. The act of teaching and or preaching is an act of service to the church that should be done with the utmost humility and faithfulness to the text. It is not something that should be done aimlessly. It's a marathon. It's a long haul. I'm coming up on 5 years of ministry here at Renewal Church. In January will be my five-year anniversary. So that means I've preached approximately 250 sermons here. And I was thinking about it. I probably preached maybe about 100 sermons before I came here at various churches, doing pulpit supply, filling in various places and stuff like that. So that's 350 sermons. That's not including Sunday school and small groups and all that. So you would think I'd be a lot better at it by now. But this is what you got. more times than not, and this is not me trying to be falsely humble, anyone who's ever taught or led a group or something like that, almost all of us, we walk away more times than not feeling like we didn't do as good a job as we could have done. Everybody agree with that? And most of the time when I feel like I've preached a bad sermon, it's because it didn't flow well, or I messed up an illustration, or I fumbled my words. Occasionally I feel like I made too many jokes, believe that or not. Or I feel like my points didn't fit together well, or somehow I didn't have as much confidence in what I was saying. Now, all of those things, illustrations and fluid speech, and we call that homiletics, right? I'm not great at homiletics, but, you know, we call that homiletics. And those things are important. Those things can help us communicate truth better. But the real issue on whether a sermon is good or bad is whether or not it is faithful to the Word of God or whether it's filled with worldly, man-centered wisdom. okay? So there's probably been a lot of really bad sermons that I've preached that were actually not that, that were actually good. And I just stuttered through it. Maybe you're thinking this one's bad. I don't know. Apologize for that. As we mature as a church, when we listen to other people preach, when you listen to your pastor preach, or you listen to a visiting preacher, or you're listening to someone on the internet or on the radio, we need to understand what we're listening for. We're not listening for super fluid speech or quotable things that we can tweet out in 140 characters or less. We're not listening simply for something that stirs our emotions or really gets us going. We're listening for faithfulness to the Word of God. Is what this person's saying rooted in the text of Scripture, or is he giving us worldly wisdom? Paul uses the metaphor of planting seed in a field to illustrate this truth. In verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, Paul literally planted the church. He started the church in Corinth. He was its founder. And then Apollos came after that and continued to teach there as the church grew. So Apollos watered. They had different ministries there in the life of the church, but ultimately the church grew because God made it grow. Now, I grew up in an agricultural community in Lower Alabama, otherwise known as Northwest Florida. I was just up there last week for Thanksgiving, and there's fields everywhere, all around my parents' house, and everywhere you go, I saw bales of cotton. I saw tons of peanuts that had been harvested, and everybody has a garden in their backyard. It's an agricultural society now, or culture. I remember growing up there, and at all hours of the night, because we've got all these fields around our house, you would see farmers out there working. They'd have, you know, lights on their tractors and that kind of thing. And they'd be out there either tilling up the ground or harvesting their cotton or their soybeans or their peanuts or whatever it was that they had planted during that season. Sometimes throughout the middle of the night, because they've got to get it done. Those men and women that did that and do that in that community, they work really, really hard doing what they have to do to care for the soil, to plant the stuff, one of my favorite things when I was a kid is we had a spray airplane that would come over the house and spray the field. That was really fun to watch. There's a lot of work that goes into it, but those guys, and I know this, they know where the growth comes from. Most of those farmers in that community go to church. And most of those farmers in that community, they spend time on their knees praying because they know that all that work is for nothing if God doesn't act. If God doesn't give the rain and God doesn't cause the growth, then nothing will ever happen and they won't reap a harvest. God gives the growth, and they knew it. They often were very careful to be in a good relationship with the local church because they knew that the church would pray for rain during droughts. They knew that nothing would happen if God didn't act. So all the credit and all the glory must always go to the Lord God for anything good that happens in His church. And no one should know that more than the preachers and the teachers who proclaim God's word. Because if we're honest, most of us, when we get an opportunity to teach or preach, we're limping into the pulpit, carrying something like God, standing before God saying, okay, God, if you do not do something here, I'm going to fall flat on my face and I'm going to get run out of this church. We're dependent upon the Lord. We know where the power comes from, and we know who does the work. Now, Paul goes on in this section. He briefly mentions that there will be some sort of wages that each one will receive for his work. I don't think he's talking about a physical paycheck here. although that's quite nice. He's talking about heavenly rewards of some sort. He mentions this later on in the chapter as well. He actually mentions that if you don't build well, if you don't do good work, then the heavenly rewards will be taken away. So the second part of this text that we're going to talk about this morning is we must take care how we build. At the end of verse 9, Paul switches metaphors. He begins by saying the church is God's field. This is where the work is taking place, is the church, the body of Christ, those who are here in the congregation. This is the field where God's work, where God's servants are working and God is giving the growth. And then he switches metaphors to a building. He says the church is God's building at the end of verse 9. And then in verse 10, Paul is deflecting any thought of him bragging upon himself. Don't think Paul's bragging on himself at all or coming across arrogant. He says that according to the grace of God given to me, he's deflecting all glory to God. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. When Paul planted the church in Corinth, he laid the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, there's no other foundation that can be laid. Now, this goes along right along with what he says in chapter 2 when he says that he decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then later in the book of 1 Corinthians, many of you may have this memorized, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. This is what is primary in Paul's ministry, the cross of Christ, Christ and him crucified. So all Christians need to understand that we are responsible for what God is doing through his church, and especially those who preach and teach. Now, as we talk about building on the church, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says at the end of verse 10, he says, let each one of us take care how he builds upon it. Now, if you remember just a few weeks ago, we talked about Matthew chapter 16. And Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. So wait a minute. Who is building the church, Jesus or his servants? Well, here's the thing. Jesus is responsible for the growth and building of his church. But guess what? His plan is to use people to do it. He works through means, and not just those who stand in this place and proclaim the word of God, but through all of us. He works to build his church. So all of us are responsible for this. And then Paul says we must take care how we build upon the foundation that has been laid. We must take care. Verse 12. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will be manifest. Each one's work will be revealed. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So I was thinking about how we could do a test of this if we just set everything on fire and see what remains, maybe, see how well we're doing. It's not what Paul's saying, obviously. There are six building materials there, and they're obviously into two groups. Gold, silver, and precious stones are building material that is consistent with the foundation. These are materials that will not be burned up. Those who use this type of materials are building according to the gospel. This is Christ-centeredness. This is materials that will not perish. This is serving and working and laboring and teaching and preaching faithfully, staying committed to the truth of the gospel and staying closely tethered to God's word in all that we do. That's how we want to build, if we're to build something that will last. The wood, hay, and straw are building materials that will be burned up on the day of judgment. These are building materials that are not consistent with the foundation. These are building materials that are full of the worldly wisdom that Paul's been talking about in these chapters. So what are we talking about specifically as we talk about these different groups of materials that we can build with? Now, there's certainly an element of quality. There's a quality of the work depending on whether it's rooted in Christ and Him crucified or whether it's rooted in worldly wisdom. Now, I don't think that the wood, hay, and straw is necessarily talking about false teaching. We all know what false teaching is. False teaching is teaching that twists the core doctrines of the faith. False teaching that gets wrong the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is something that the Bible warns adamantly about. In fact, when we get to Galatians, we'll see just how strongly Paul warns about false teaching. I don't think he's talking about false teaching because he mentions at the end of this section that if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. False teachers who destroy the gospel will not be saved, right? So Paul must be talking about ministry that's done from possibly by Christians or believing pastors who are somehow off center. They're doing some kind of worldly way of church ministry, ultimately, that will not last. So what does this mean for us? Well, certainly the gold, silver, and precious stones are referring to some kind of gospel-rich ministry. Gospel-rich teaching. In order to build like this, there must be a strong emphasis on the Bible and how all parts of the Bible point to and flow from the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This type of building is trusting in the Word of God to do the work. This is the type of ministry is slow and difficult and long. It is hard work. It is tedious work. And you don't often get to see the results, at least not as much as you would like to see the results, right? This is giving the gospel over and over and over again, whether it's through counseling, discipleship, preaching, teaching, singing, raising your children. This is giving the gospel over and over and over again. This is meeting for discipleship together, even when it's awkward, even when you don't know what to say and you read the Bible together anyway. You stay committed no matter if you get the warm fuzzies or light bulbs go off, no matter if you learn something new or you just continue to learn the same thing over and over again. The thing is there's nothing new to teach. What we're teaching is something that's been taught for 2,000 years, so there's no need for us to be super creative. The greatest need is for us to be faithful. Long, hard, loyal, faithful gospel ministry. Doing the hard work, even when it doesn't feel good, even when it's difficult, even when we weep, even when we're heavily burdened, we press onward. Trusting that God will cause growth, because that's what he says in his word. Well, then what is wood, hay, and straw in today's world? Well, certainly this would be any type of work that exalts man. Any type of ministry where the one who plants and the one who waters is exalted above Christ. That's work that will be lost. Our world is full of celebrity pastors. We have a culture of exalting celebrity pastors. I don't think you have to worry about that with me. I don't think I'm in any danger of that. It's good. Thank you for praying that for me. Now, we know that we should respect those who teach and preach. Paul tells us that we are to give double honor to those who labor in teaching and preaching. But we don't exalt teachers as rock stars or superheroes, do we? We have to be careful in our YouTube age. There's great privilege that we have that we can listen to some of the greatest preachers in the world at the click of a button, right? And that's a good thing. We have to be careful not to exalt them so high. And you also need to train yourself to listen to people who are not that great at preaching, but who are faithful to it. I think about those 350 or so sermons that I've preached. Man, I'm telling you, there's some bad ones. And you guys have endured through that, and those other churches have endured through that. And a lot of those other churches lied to me, and they told me that was a really good sermon. I know they were lying. Sometimes you need to lie to a guy. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We have a responsibility as churches not to have an open pulpit where we just let anybody walk up and preach. No, we need to guard the pulpit. But we also need to allow young men to be able to learn and grow into ministry. We want to raise up, what's the long-term vision of our church? We want to raise up pastors. We want some of our young people, we've got all these children, we want some of them to grow up to be pastors and be sent off and plant healthy churches, care for people. We don't want rock stars, we want shepherds. Teachers that rightly understand the gospel realize that they are completely broken sinners that have been put back together only by the grace of God, and anything good in them is a gift of God's grace. Wood, hay, and straw exalts people over Christ, magnifies people, exalts worldly wisdom over Scripture. It's a man-centered ministry instead of a Christ-centered ministry. And certainly, we don't want to be overly critical of other churches, but overly attractional models of church ministry fit into this model, I believe. If we become too dependent on our ability to entertain and to make church a show, to stir emotions, then we're probably building with the wrong materials. If we depend too much on our ability to market or brand, which we don't have hardly any ability to do that, by the way, if we depend too much on our ability, we do have a nice website. It's a good thing. But if we become too dependent upon those things, then we're building with the wrong materials. Now, those materials may draw a crowd, and they may draw a crowd much more quickly than the silver, gold, and precious metals. But our goal is not simply to gather a group or crowd as quickly as we can. Our goal is to be faithful and obey the Scripture where Paul says, take care how we build. If we make decisions about ministry based more on what people want than on what God wants, then we're using the wrong materials. If we are more worried about people being upset than about God being upset, then we're probably using the wrong materials. The point of this passage is that we must take care and we must be faithful to stay strongly committed to Christ and Him crucified as the primary message and motivation of our church. Now, Paul concludes his thoughts about the building of the church in verses 16 and 17 quickly. We'll look at that, where he shows us where his thoughts were heading as he's thinking about this building. He's thinking about the church being God's temple. And the Spirit of God dwells in his temple, in his church. So the work that we do as a church, and not just me, but all of us, is very, very serious and very important. We all have a place in that. We all have a part in that. And we must take it seriously. Because Paul says, and this should make all of us shudder a little bit. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, then God will destroy him. To grow a church, to grow as a church, both in depth and our maturity and in more people, there's no shortcut. There's the long haul of being faithful to love people well, to be faithful to proclaim God's word and let God do his work through his word. Let's be faithful to the New Testament vision of a church. Love one another. Serve one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. And all of those things, making disciples, the relationships that we have within the body are so very important. And in all of those things, we must remain committed to Christ and Him crucified. And our job is to be faithful to do that. And it's God's job to be fruitful. And if we stay this size for another 20 years, that's okay. If we're faithful to what the scriptures say, right? It's totally up to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. Lord, sometimes we're just overwhelmed that you would allow us the great privilege of serving in your church, of just having the word of God, being able to sing to you, of being reconciled to you, Lord. There's just so many rich truths that that we hold dearly, and it fills us with joy. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful to the Word of God. Help us to be patient as you give the growth. Help us not to try to manipulate you into speeding up the process, Lord. Let's not take shortcuts, Lord. Help us to be faithful, serve you well, to love one another, to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Lord, be glorified. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.